Good morning, church. Good morning. Today we're in week two of our sermon series called Built to Last. We believe that God's Word provides us with the wisdom we need to build relationships that will last and pass the test of time. Now, last week, Bill Baldwin and I did a great job giving a message on communication. Today, I want to talk to us about commitment, how we can strengthen our commitment to God and with those we love, grow in a committed relationship that brings real contentment, godly relationships that will last for eternity. Now, the choir's presentation anthem reminded us of what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate commitment. You have communion in front of you, a reminder that God has paid the price for all of us to be in relationship with Him. So if you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? I have three different passages I want to read from. The first is from the book of Deuteronomy. Remember that the Lord your God is the only God, and that He is faithful. He will keep His covenant and show His constant love to 1,000 generations of those who love Him and obey His commands. And then the words of Jesus from Matthew 22, quoting from the Old Testament, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And then also Jesus in Matthew 19, where He refers back to the book of Genesis, "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. That's a great question for us. "Haven't you read the scriptures?" Jesus replied. "They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And He said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Our gracious God, as we spend this time together looking into your toolbox, help us to read the scriptures. And Father God, forgive us for taking our cues on commitment from the culture and not from your holy scriptures, the words of life. So Lord, give us ears to hear and give me your words to speak. May these words be grounded in Scripture so that we can experience the commitment with you and with others that we need. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me try to give you a definition of biblical commitment. It is a deep and unwavering dedication to God and His commandments. To God and His commandments. It is a pledge of loyalty and faithfulness that often requires sacrifice and perseverance. Godly commitment is the creation glue that holds love together. God has given us the glue that we need that holds love together when feelings fade and challenges arise. So we talk about commitment. This is not something as Christians we muster up. It is something that God has provided for us within His creation. It is more than simply staying. It is showing up every day with a heart that's ready to serve, ready to support, and ready to sacrifice. Biblical commitment reflects God's covenant love that He's demonstrated throughout the Scriptures. It's a choice to persevere through every season, both good and bad seasons. What do we say in the marriage vows? For better or for worse. Yet we live in a world that is increasingly uncommitted. A world where commitments become optional because of feelings. Or commitments are compromised because we are overcommitted and do not have the margin we need for the relationships that matter the most. If rush is your only speed, It's hard to be deeply committed to anything. If rushing around is what you do more than anything, it's hard to be fully committed. Someone once said there are only two options regarding commitment. Either you're in or you're out. Maybe you heard the story of the chicken and the pig who wanted to go into business together. They decided to open up a breakfast shop where they would serve eggs and bacon. It did not take long before they realized for their business to be successful, the chicken would be involved through her activity, but the pig would be committed through sacrifice. Biblically, commitment is not just activity, it is sacrificial. So what can we learn about commitment from God's word? The first thing that I would tell you and what these scriptures reveal is God is committed to having a covenant relationship with his people. God is committed to having a covenant relationship with his people. God is the ultimate example of commitment. Again, from Deuteronomy, remember that the Lord your God is the only God. The only God. Not one of many gods. He is the only God, and that he is faithful. He will keep his covenant and show his constant love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and obey his commands. We are here in this sanctuary today or watching online only because the God of this universe is committed to having a relationship with us. This is not your idea. This is not my idea. This is God's idea. God is committed to having a relationship with you. He's committed to his creation. When you and I got up this morning, because of God's commitment, the earth was still spinning. Gravity is still working. God is committed to provision, to meeting our needs. God is committed to providing his presence. As we worship this morning, we felt the presence of God because God is committed. God is committed to calling your name. And God is committed to mercy every day. Somebody say amen to that. God's mercies are new every morning because God is committed. God is committed to a constant love, never ending. The Bible, in the Bible, constant means unwavering, unchanging, steadfast, faithful, and persistent. I love that it says that God is committed for 1,000 generations. For thousands of generations, God has remained committed to his covenant with his people. Covenant is a sacred binding agreement that God made with promises of blessing and protection to his faithful followers. But don't miss the condition of his commitment. It says God shows his constant love to those who love him and obey his commands. Commitment is a two-way street. The ultimate example of God's commitment is the sacrificial gift of his only son. For God so loved the world, was so committed to the world, that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, a condition, believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus' death on the cross established an everlasting covenant sealed with his blood, that God had atoned for the sins of the world through Jesus Christ to repair the broken relationship with his people. But again, don't miss the condition. In John chapter 1, John writes about Jesus. He came into the world. The world was made by him, but it did not know him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But he gave the right and the power to become children of God to those who received him. He gave this to those who put their trust in his name. God is committed, and yet he invites us to commit to him. See, you and I are made in the image of God, and we are built for commitment. We are shaped with God's DNA for commitment. And again, we do not take our cues from the culture in regards to commitment. We take our cues from our Creator, who made us in His image. So how do we show our commitment? Well, first of all, with our lives. Our lives. God invites us to be in a personal relationship with Him. A personal relationship built on a commitment to surrender our lives to Him. Jesus said, you must love. You must. He didn't say you ought to love. He said you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. God wants your all. True commitment to God is an attitude of dedication to persistent obedience. Commitment to God means making God's commandments a priority. Commitment to God means I want to do God's will. It's to pray, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. It's a commitment to glorify God with our actions, our words, our thoughts, our deeds. We are built for commitment to God and to His church. He built us. God, commitment works best in community. Hebrews 10 says it this way, let us be concerned for one another, to help one another to show love and to do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see that the day of the Lord is coming near. Did you hear the commitment words in Hebrews 10? Be concerned about each other. Help each other. Show love toward each other. Do good. And come to church in person when possible. Okay? Now, I know there's some folks watching online, and there are times when we need to watch church online because we're out of town or we're not feeling well. But a commitment means I'm going to be here to be with God's people so I can put into practice of concern, help, showing love, doing good, etc. We're committed to that. There are over 5,000 members of this church who stood and made a public commitment to God. Each member responded to the commitment to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to affirm the Christian faith as found in the Old Testament and the New Testament, made a promise to be loyal to Jesus Christ and His church. As members, we committed to strengthening the local church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, our witness. We are built, shaped for commitment. And many of you already know this. Some of you haven't yet discovered this. But being fully committed to God's church will help you get connected. It'll help you get grounded. It'll help you grow in your faith. And it'll help you discover and implement your God-given purpose. So we are built for commitment in our lives with God, with His church, and in our marriages. Marriage is a profound example of human commitment that reflects Jesus' relationship with the church. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 is full of instruction for husband and wives. So I'm going to just read verse 25 to you. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. That's a call to commitment. If you're thinking about marriage and you're a man, it's a strong word here. You need to be so committed to your wife just as Christ was committed and loved the church and gave His life for it. Now, I'm not going to go into the teaching for women. I'm just going to speak to me and the men. But I am going to say that I am so thankful for Lynn's godly commitment to me for 48 years. That I would not be standing up here, be able to do what I do, probably wouldn't be alive had Lynn not stood with me and we did this together as a couple. I don't want you to miss this important point this morning. Our commitments will develop us or destroy us, but either way, they will define us. We are defined by the commitments we make. My life has been defined by my commitment to God and my commitment to Lynn and my commitment to his church. In most of the funerals I do, we celebrate people's commitments, their commitments to God, their commitment to his church, their commitment to their marriage, their commitment to their family, their commitment to their friendships. We celebrate what they were committed to live and die for. Why do we do that? It's a celebration of who they were. The Bible teaches that there will be a coming judgment. We were all given account of ourselves, our commitments before Jesus. Not only for our actions, but for our words and our thoughts. And John Wesley, in his sermon called The Great Judgment, this is what he said. Oh, they would hear the joyful words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Or they will hear the dreadful words, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for his devils and his angels." Wesley encouraged his listeners to live in fearful anticipation of that future judgment, that they would be motivated to live holy lives. They'd be motivated to have their commitments holy. He considered serious reflection of the future judgment as motivation for the pursuit of holiness. And so should we. Our commitments define us. So will your commitments produce joyful words from Jesus or dreadful words from Jesus? It can only be one or the other. You're either in or you're out. Now, in our world today, there's a fear of commitment. People are afraid to commit to God with their whole life. And there are many reasons for that. Some do not believe they can trust God. They trust all sorts of crazy things, but they don't trust God. Others fear the loss of control. Others have been blinded by God's grace or to God's grace and love. They just can't see it. And why are they blinded? Because there is spiritual warfare going on, and Satan wants to blind us to the goodness of God, to distract us from what's most important, not just from faith, but also from family. That's why the family is crumbling in this culture, because of spiritual warfare. Seeking, what is it, John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, many people have a fear of commitment to marriage. And for me, I know my fear whenever I knew that Lynn was the one, I needed to ask the question, "Will you marry me?" But I had this fear of failure. Why was I afraid to fail? Because in my story, and in my family history, I had seen nothing but failure when it came to marriage. My dad had divorced my mom when I was 5, and we were put into foster care. My dad and my stepmom married when I was 7, and they divorced when I was 14. My sister ran away from home when she was 15 and got married, and that marriage failed. Here I am sitting in front of the most beautiful young lady I've ever seen in my life, knowing that God has brought her into my life, and I was afraid to ask her to marry because I was afraid I would fail. I never forget in praying about that lack of trust because of being wounded, God whispered to me and says, "You cannot do this, but with me you can. With me, you can overcome your fear." And then as Winston Churchill said, "My most brilliant achievement was my ability to persuade Lynn to marry me." Of all the things I've done, that's been the best thing I've ever done. Because that marriage and that life has defined me and developed me. Another fear of getting married and committing to marriage is the fear of losing independence, that I can't do what I want to do. I love this little meme I saw. Last cast, babe, then I promise we'll get married. Just fill in the blank. Last what? And then we'll get married. Holding out because of fear of losing independence. And some have a fear of missing out on some other potential experience that leads to indecision and fear of a long-term commitment. And in our culture today, the fear of commitment has been greatly impacted by the social epidemic called the hookup culture. Brief, uncommitted sexual encounters between two people who are not romantically attached or dating has really impacted commitment. In the Bible, sex was not meant to be cheap. It was meant to be sacred. It was not meant to be overnight. It was meant to be a lifelong bond. Now, the Bible is not anti-sex. It is pro-intimacy. And experts tell us that the top two prescribed medications on college campuses are birth control and antidepressants, because it's not working. The lack of commitment, following God's purpose, God's path. Now, as I spend a few minutes about talking about marriage, everyone listening to me is married, is going to be married, used to be married, or one day hope to be married, or have close friends or family who are married. So I want you to hear a few words on commitment in regards to marriage. One of the last things I tell a couple before they say I do and fully commit is this is when you disengage the ejection seat. There's no more ejection seat once you say I do. It's disengaged. You're now committed to a lifelong journey. Jesus said again, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. God establishes the boundaries of marriage, not the culture. God establishes the boundaries of commitment, not the culture. Biblical commitment, biblical marriage is a commitment between a man and a woman. Two are to become one, united, this mysterious glue. Now, I want you to hear this. I think I said this earlier in another service, maybe already now, but you don't have to muster up this glue. When you bring God into the equation, he provides a creation glue that will help you stick together. In fact, the Hebrew word dabak means to stick, hold fast. But it's more than being stuck. You hear that, right? We're not stuck. We're stuck together. It is sticking together in a deep, freely chosen commitment, not to entrap us, but to free us for real intimacy, real connection. Only in the safety of a secure commitment of marriage is it safe to be naked and unashamed. Only in a secure commitment, blessed by God, is it safe to be naked and unashamed. So God establishes the boundaries of marriage and commitment. God's word teaches us that we need to have unconditional love when it comes to commitment. It's not I love you if, it's not I love you when, but I love you anyway and always. It's love that is sacrificial. It is love that is serving. It is love that does not keep score. Some of you need to tear up the scorecards. You need to let go of the check marks you've placed beside your spouse for this or that and let it go. A committed love is when someone has seen you at your worst and knows you with all your strengths and flaws and is still totally committed to you. I remember when Lynn and I were dating, and Lynn was from Conway, Myrtle Beach area, and we would go to the beach. And I was a skinny guy, you know, 127 tops. And I was a little self-conscious about being skinny. And we'd go down on the beach, you know, and all these big, strong guys running around and throwing the football and playing tackle football and knocking each other's teeth out. And then there's got me, this big around, right? Oh, for those days again, right? And I was self-conscious about my physique. But then I came to realize that Lynn loved me no matter what. She just loved me because I was me. So I could take my shirt off and play football with the guys. That was pretty cool. It's an unconditional love. I want to say for a moment that there are grave sins that can do severe damage to unconditional love. And God does not call anyone to be a doormat to abuse or serial infidelity. But we are called to practice love and forgiveness. And then thirdly, biblical commitment in marriage is faith over feelings. Faith over feelings. In dating or in marriage, there will be a scary moment or two when your feelings of love may not be as hot as they were. The first winter, Lynn and I got married. We got married in December. Moved to Kentucky, or she moved to Kentucky. We moved into married housing, which was a single wide trailer. Record snowfall that January, like 60 some inches of snow, and we got the Russian flu, and it didn't feel like love anymore. And the door was frozen shut. We had to get the door of the trailer open to get outside. I remember Lynn walking to a payphone to call home, and her mom wouldn't let her come home. Thank you, Lois, for not letting her come home. You know, when those times come, not if they come, when that does happen, you must remember that marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a commitment. Marriage is a promise of future love, because feelings come and go, but love is forever. I use this illustration. I've used it on my desk for years, of the fact, faith, feeling train. It's this very simple illustration that as Christians, we put our faith in facts. We don't put our faith in feelings. Faith in the fact that for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish. That's a fact. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. That's a fact. And I put my faith in God's word, but also I put my faith in the facts of I know who Lynn is. I know that she's fully committed to me. She knows I'm fully committed to her. And feelings, put it back up there. Feelings is along for the ride. That caboose will take your life nowhere. Only this. But if you really want to grow somewhere, put your faith in the facts. And then you'll begin to go somewhere in your marriage and your commitment with God. Faith over feelings. And then I would just say this. These are some things, if you've done premarital counseling with me, you've heard some of this. Mutual commitment is a aspect of biblical commitment. Now, I've got an illustration here for this that I use a lot. This is just a triangle that represents God, wife, and husband. Line A is the wife or female's relationship with God. Line B is the husband's male's relationship with God. And line C is the relationship between the husband and wife. And whenever Christ is in the center, God is in the center, faith is in the center. Watch what happens. Go to the next slide. As the line C gets closer and closer together, the couple becomes closer and closer together, which is what the Bible says. Jesus says, they shall become one. Oneness is impossible only when God is at the center, because God raises the tide. God raises us up into a sense of oneness. Only God can do that. And that's why there's a danger, and the Bible warns against being unequally yoked. Life is a lot more complicated when our commitments and values contradict. Not irreparable, but need some extra work. mutual commitment. And then Christian marriage, a commitment, biblical commitment to marriage, involves passion. Somebody say amen to that. I'm glad that marriage involves passion and involves honor. It's cheering for each other, wanting the best for each other. It's laughing together. It's crying together. It's raising a family together and navigating their family together. It's deep levels of intimacy, naked and unashamed. It's celebrating life's victories and successes. It's worshiping together. It's serving God together. It's praying together. It's playing together. It's walking together. It's traveling together. And it's experiencing consecration together. I believe that biblical commitment in marriage requires consecration. What is consecration? It's the act of being set apart for God's purpose. A consecrated marriage is set apart to honor and serve God's purposes. And in some cases, a marriage will be consecrated for full-time Christian service. Now, when I was working on this sermon, and I would write in the word, type in the word consecration, my spell check, which must be a liberal spell check, would always change the word consecration to concentration, right? But the more I thought about that this morning, is if you're not concentrating, you're probably not consecrated. Consecration is when you concentrate your efforts on the person you're committed to. You disengage the ejection seat. You're committed to God only. A consecrated marriage is set apart to honor God and to serve God's purposes. Consecration is when we align our interests to God's interests. Consecration is when we put God first in everything. He is our priority. He is our commitment. And it always, 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 in marriage and with God and the church, it always, always involves sacrifice. We are to lay down ourselves in service and in love. You know, Lynn and I first consecrated our engagement to God. And the reason we consecrated our engagement to God was I had to ask her, are you willing to be a pastor's wife? And thank the Lord, she said yes. And then our marriage was consecrated for Christian ministry. Consecration leads to commitment, but commitment does not always lead to consecration. There's a lot of commitments we make. But I want you today, and I want us today, to experience a consecrated commitment in our marriages, in our walk with God, and to our church. Consecration is not about activity. It's about identity. And Jesus gave us the ultimate example of commitment. In 1 John 2:2, we read this, He Himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Jesus Christ committed to leaving the splendors of heaven to come to earth and die an excruciating and humiliating death. He sacrificed His life to pay for our sins, to restore our broken relationship with God. Now, I believe that Jesus, being fully man and fully God, had feelings. And I believe that Jesus Christ felt every nail. He felt every blow. He felt every insult. He felt it all and still stayed committed. He could have called 10,000 angels, said, I've had enough. Get me out of here. But He didn't. Now, there's a good chance that in our lives we will fail at keeping our commitments. Others will fail to keep their commitments to us. But Jesus never has and never will fail in His commitment to you. As we transition into Holy Communion, we celebrate His ultimate commitment. His body was broken, His blood was shed for us. And I believe this will be a great time as you prepare your hearts for Holy Communion to do some things. One, for somebody here this morning, it may be time for you to commit your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been watching from a distance, studying, taking it all in, but today I want to commit my life to Jesus. As you come forward, if you will pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I confess my sins to you. I want to invite you into my life. He will come into your life. You can commit your life to him today. Or secondly, somebody here may need to recommit their life to Christ. You have not kept your commitments to him. You've listened to the call of the culture, and you need to recommit. And some of you this morning, maybe all of you who are married, need to have your marriage consecrated as you receive Holy Communion together. And some of you, all of you, if anybody here is engaged, you need to consecrate your engagement. Don't do as the world does. Do as God does. Lynn found this picture of us at our wedding when we served each other communion, when we invited God to consecrate our marriage. And that was 48 years ago, and thanks be to God, almost 48 years ago, and thanks be to God, that consecration is still working because God is in the middle of it, and we're connected to him. So let me pray with you. Father God, I thank you for the folks that are listening today. Lord, if you're calling someone to make a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they would do so right now. That they would say to you, Lord Jesus, I've sinned, I've fallen short, I want to be forgiven. I invite you into my life right now. Will you come into my life and become my Savior and Lord? Lord, I pray that that would happen. For that person here today who needs to recommit their life to you, as they come forward to receive this communion, they would recommit their life to you. And for those couples that need to have their engagement consecrated or their marriage consecrated, that as they receive this holy sacrament, that they too will receive your consecration. They'll be set apart for a holy purpose. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.